hearing your story of how you came here or how you came to the Lord. And I appreciate so much just getting to know some of these dear folks of this church. And then I want to say thank you, as the preacher reminded the ladies tonight, thank you for the lovely meals that you have been preparing and serving to the missionaries and to us. Greatly appreciated. Missions Conference takes a huge amount of work and investment, and we know that it's worth it because of why we're meeting and what we're trying to accomplish. Now, we like fellowship, and I appreciate Brother Logan's comment about having the 50 and older sing that last stanza of the hymn. Did you folks, how many of you joined in on that? All right, I'm checking out, see how many are 50 and older. But I'm glad he didn't say all those that take Geritol and are 50 and older. See if you can sing tonight. We have more energy. Please give us credit for having more energy than you'd think. Now, I'm glad tonight that the preachers asked me to be, as I already said. Now, I have some connections here. I told you last night that I was born and raised in Michigan. I was born in Rochester, Michigan. My wife was born in Rochester, Michigan. We were both born in the same hospital. And though we did not get married until later in life, we were born in the same hospital, grew up in the same town, went to the same high school. That's where we met. And that's where we fell in love. And after that, a few years after that, we became husband and wife, and we have traveled through life together. I did not know, and I have a cousin here tonight. He's a member here, Jim Boston, his husband. His father is my first cousin, and Brother Jim's back there with his wife, Kim. And they're in this church working the bus ministry. We're pleased about that. But I have far deeper roots in this place in Michigan than most would know here. But I'm grateful because of what the Lord was able to do in and through my life in preparing me to serve Him in the capacity I'm serving Him. Now, we've talked about last night, talking about out of the book of Philippians, what a wonderful book in the Bible. You know, the epistles were meant to give instruction to Christians' lives, to our Christian life. And they were meant to encourage us. They were meant to instruct us in how to live the Christian life. I'm glad the Bible not only reveals to us how to become a Christian, and we know how to do that because God has very clearly given us the plan of salvation. We don't have to guess as to whether we're saved. We can have that confirmation. But He's also told us in His Word how to live the Christian life. And I'm glad the Lord has taken in specifically revealed in the epistles. And we know that the epistles are the letters that were, they're not the wives of the apostles, as some have suggested, but they are the letters that Paul and primarily Paul wrote back to these churches to instruct them in how to live the Christian life. But not only that, we are instructed how to further the work of the Lord and how we can do something for the rest of the world that does not know the Savior that we know, does not have the joy that we have, and does not have the benefits we have of the reality that someday when we die, we're going to have. We know that, and we're assured of that by the Scriptures. But in this particular epistle that we find in the Scriptures, the epistle to the church at Philippi, which Paul was the individual that started this church, and he was the one that led these first people to the Lord. We talked about that last night, those three individuals that became a representation as to the cross-section of the people would be in that church. The Lydia, that dignified, refined lady that came to know the Lord through the witness of the Apostle Paul. And then this damsel that was demonized and controlled by demon possession, how she was delivered from her demon possession. And this life that was in ruin, this life that was restless, was intervened by the Spirit of God, and she became a child of God, and her life changed forever. And then, of course, the Philippian jailer who come to know the Lord in this most unusual way by the Apostle Paul being a prisoner. And that night there was a great earthquake, and the Lord used it not only to bring an earthquake geographically, but He brought an earthquake spiritually into a man's life. His life would never be the same. And that's the story of what the church is all about. The church is all about getting people saved, getting people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I listened to your pastor tonight talk about Mountain View Baptist Church, I remember the birth of that church. I remember Brother Tharp coming to New England and traveling through New England and making the decision as to where he would plant a church in the region of the six New England states, and remember them having their first Sunday and then accumulating those folks that would become those early members. And now it's a church that's established, and it's a church that has great fruit and has seen individuals go out to serve the Lord in other places. That's what the ministry is all about. Now we're here together tonight again and taking in the subject and taking in the consideration as to what this church is going to do in the future for the cause of missions. These missionaries that have come, these good missionaries that have spent some time here already, presenting their ministries and presenting the field that they're going to. They've had an experience of yielding to the Lord and surrendering to go to some place and to some people to give the gospel to them. And we have joined as partners with those individuals that surrender and go to the place that the Lord has called them. Now, how is it that this statement the Apostle Paul makes about in verse 12, where he talks about the furtherance of the gospel? We're going to consider that tonight again as we talk about the steps or the means by which the gospel is furthered in any time, in any season, in any church that the Lord has raised up in the church age. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, let me just read this verse of Scripture again as we think about this phrase in this this statement that's made by the Apostle Paul. He said, "But I would that you would understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Paul is presenting a message to these people. He's reminding them that his condition, or the condition he was in. Paul is in prison. We know that. This is considered to be a prison epistle. Paul was not writing this from some comfortable place. He was not writing this in some convenient place. He was writing this from a place in which he had been incarcerated for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finds himself in a place, it seems like he's inhibited. It seems like he is being prevented from carrying forth the work that the Lord has given him to do. And yet Paul said, these circumstances that I'm in are not going to hinder the gospel from being furthered. Now, I think there's some reasons for that. And tonight, would you just go a step further with us as we think about how the Lord and what the Lord uses for the furtherance of His gospel. Paul here says, he uses these words, the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And we considered last night how the Lord uses circumstances in the life from the Lord to further His gospel. Now let's pray, and then I'll draw your attention to a few verses down further in this text tonight. Our Father, tonight we have listened to the music and our hearts have been stirred. We know that preparation has taken place already. I thank You, Lord, for the men that prayed before the service tonight and listening to their prayers, asking You, Lord, to do a work of grace in and through this church, that more would be accomplished for the sending of the gospel to other places and to other people, and asking You to bless Brother Tharp tonight as he presented his burden and his mission to go to Ireland. And we thank You for this young man that has surrendered to You, along with the Meadows. We thank You for this couple that gave their presentation last night, and brother and sister Priyan. We thank You, Lord, that she has a desire to continue to serve You in the capacity and in the place that You've directed her to serve You in the days ahead. And Lord, now we pray that You'd use this message and we'll use the Word of God to instruct us and challenge us in this matter of the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, be reminded that we're meeting together tonight to review the status of the world that is now 6.7 million stretched across seven continents and several thousand islands and a beautiful planet that we call Earth. We are meeting together as a New Testament Indigenous church to evaluate our involvement in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Now, I haven't quoted the commission that the Lord gave, and I don't know that I need to do that tonight. I think you're aware that four times in the Gospel, one in the book of Acts, the Lord reiterates this commission, this mandate that He gives to the Church of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew, it tells us to go to all nations and teach all nations. But Mark uses these words to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Last night, we said that the Apostle Paul gives a good treaty and a good explanation and definition as to what the gospel is. I think tonight we know what the gospel is. It's the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything short of that, anything added to that, will make that an impure gospel. Paul talks about the protecting of the gospel and defending the gospel. He was very specific in making it clear that he understood what the gospel was, and he wanted to give a clear presentation, a clear invitation, and a clear message of the gospel. Our responsibility is to understand. Our advantage is to know that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. It is a dynamic message. It is the dynamic means for God to draw people to Himself. But it's not only a message that is dynamic. It's not only a message that is a message that we know is powerful. But it's a message to be delivered. That is, the gospel does not just go from person to person automatically. It doesn't go from person to person miraculously. God does not choose to pass the message of the gospel by angelic beings. He has not chosen to pass the gospel from person to person by some message that He gives. And He's proven that again and again. When Cornelius was reminded, as the Bible says, that he was reminded by the angel to send to Peter. And when Peter is come, he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And a warning was given to Cornelius. The warning was that he was to send for Peter, and Peter was the individual that would deliver the gospel to this individual that was devout, he was religious, he prayed, but he was lost, just like Lydia. He had a mind that was connected to God and things that were spiritual, but he was lost and he needed the gospel, and God provided the means to deliver the gospel to him. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, this amazing story of how this individual was without Christ and was without hope, left his place, his origin of birth, and went from Ethiopia up into Jerusalem. And there he went to the temple. Evidently, he was searching. There are a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people searching tonight. Some people, we don't know they're searching because they don't reveal it. But he obviously was searching for the gospel, and he went up to Jerusalem. And after he had been there, he turned around and was going back home. You know the story. The Bible sent for Philip. Philip was up in Samaria. And Philip was having a meeting up there, and people were getting saved. And the Lord was doing mighty work through Philip. And He gave him an assignment. He said, I want you to leave Samaria, and I want you to go down to a strip called Gaza. And when you're down there, you're going to have a meeting. You're going to have a rendezvous with an individual that I'm going to put there. And you are going to be an individual, and you're going to go there, and you're going to be there, because I have an assignment for you to meet someone in the middle of the desert. It's amazing what the Lord will do. These people that ask the question, what about the person in the city, or what about the person in a remote part of the world that doesn't hear and doesn't know and doesn't have the opportunity to be saved? I find it in the Scriptures where there's a heart that's searching, heart desires, that God is faithful, and somehow He delivers the gospel to them. I'm glad somebody delivered the gospel to me. I'm glad the Lord delivered the gospel to my grandparents and my great-grandparents and those individuals that were introduced to the gospel many years ago, and that gospel was handed out. But I'm telling you tonight, the gospel does not come free, and the gospel... It does not come free. It was expensive for the Lord. But somebody has to deliver the gospel. And that's what Paul is getting at when he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel not only is a dynamic message, it's a message that must be delivered. Now, how does that happen? What does the Lord do in a church? What does the Lord do in the heart? What does the Lord do in the lives of people to get them to the place where they'll be instruments that'll be used of God to deliberately have part in delivering the gospel? And we have missionaries here tonight. And they have in their heart that they're going to go to some people, some place, and they're going to deliver the gospel to them, and they're going to by their mouth, from their heart, by their mouth, they're going to take the Word of God, and they're going to do it. We cannot do it because of geographical distance and geographical hindrance. It's impossible for us as an individual, us as a church, to go every place to every people. That's why we have missionaries. And that's why they go. They go to deliver the gospel. And if that's true, if it's true they go to deliver the gospel, how do they get there? And what does the Lord do in a person's heart? What does the Lord do in a person's life to get to the place where they're willing to go someplace to deliver the gospel? Now, if it was true that just anybody can do that and everyone would do that, we'd all be doing that. But God doesn't send everyone to do the work of taking the gospel across the ocean or to another continent. But He chooses some to do that. And the people that He chooses, He goes through a process. I want you to see tonight, it takes more than just the circumstances of my life from the Lord to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to see what it says about the Apostle Paul in verse 20. Of chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, Paul is addressing this epistle to the church at Philippi. This is to be an encouragement to them. But he's also reminding them, we'll see that he's reminding them of their responsibility and their connection to and their association with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see. As we read on and look at another message tomorrow night. But I want you to see what Paul is saying here. Look what he says in verse 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, we've heard those words. We've read those words. We know those are the words of the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, the man that said those words is the same man that is introduced to us and we know more about him in Acts chapter 8. He was the man that was the great persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He's the one that believed that Jesus Christ was an imposter. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. He did not believe that Jesus Christ had the power or the authority to forgive the sins of men. He believed that Jesus Christ was an imposter. Something happened in his life. Something dramatic happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was introduced to the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was introduced to the gospel, and his life was never the same after he was introduced to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's lived his life, and he's served the Lord somewhat, and he's arrived at a state of mind where he can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, we could change that word Christ and add in there a number of things in which people live for. Some people live for their comforts and conveniences, and some people live for their job, and some people live for their home, and some people live for their money, and some people live. We go on the list, the American dream. Some people are living. We're all living. Listen to me. We're all living for something tonight. We all have a life that is somehow invested in connecting to something, and we live for something tonight. Now, it isn't that people have to live for something that's necessarily sinful, but it's possible for all of us to live for something or for somebody else besides Christ. And I want to remind you tonight that it's God's intent, it's God's plan to get us to a position, get us to a place where we will live for Christ as He intends for us to live and have the mindset of the Apostle Paul. For he said, for me to live is Christ. Now that's a statement that's made by a man that's had a radical change of mind in his heart towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person has to come to that place if they'll ever do anything for the Lord, where they have a radical change in their attitude and their mindset towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to suggest something here, and I think that we can validate it by what the Scripture says as to what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. But I believe that this is a statement of consecration. I think this is a statement that gives indication that Paul was consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've used that word, consecration, in the Christian life. We have songs that we have listened to and we've sang together, Take My Life and Lord It Be Consecrated Unto Thee. And it talks about the hands and talks about the feet, that my hands would be used of the Lord, my feet would be used of the Lord. In fact, it's page 611 in your songbook. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. That's a profound statement. That's a statement that some of us would take to heart and take to mind. And we can relate to that because somewhere, maybe somewhere at some time, you've heard a message and an altar call has been presented to people and an altar call for people to give their life or give their heart to the Lord. And people come forward and get on their face before the Lord and they'll give themselves to the Lord with all intention to do something for the Lord. And they give some indication of consecrating their life to the Lord. May I say that if the gospel is to be sent to other places, if it's to go out from a church, if it's to go out from a life, it takes the life of people that are consecrated to the Lord, committed to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. Those are the people are going to have part either to go and take the gospel, deliver the gospel, or those are going to be people that are providing the means for others to go to deliver the gospel to other people. Now, by conversation and looking and observing, there's some dedicated people in this church. You've been here a long time and you've supported this ministry and you probably have given your tithes and offerings and this building would not be here, this ministry would not be. But the truth is, there has to be in every church a measure of consecration and a measure of dedication. If the church is going to do anything extraordinary for the Lord Jesus Christ, there has to be people that sit in the pews that have experienced this means of surrendering to the Lord and have consecrated lives to give themselves to the person and the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our question tonight is, would anybody question the consecration of the Apostle Paul? This man who gave himself again and again. This man that gave himself for the people. He said, it's my heart's desire for Israel that they be saved. In this chapter, Paul reveals his heart's desire for the people in this church that they would experience the joy of the Lord. He was always giving himself to the Lord and for the Lord and for God's people. Would you please, just for the next few moments as we think about this, how Paul ever arrived at this mindset? What was the experience in the Apostle Paul's life that brought him to the place where he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Turn back to the book of Acts chapter 9, if you will, please. Acts chapter 9, that records the surrender of the Apostle Paul, the conversion and the surrender of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, as you know, is a great example in any area of the Christian life, but this matter of consecration. You know, in the Old Testament, the word consecration was more familiar than it is in the New Testament. The priest was to be consecrated. His garments were to be consecrated. The priest himself was to be consecrated. The Lord's house was to be consecrated. There are a number of items and people and the individuals who serve God. They were called upon, and the only way they could serve the Lord was to have some ritual experience to go through where they were visually consecrated to the Lord. We do not have that system of visually revealing that we're consecrated to the Lord. We don't consecrate our clothes as a means of revealing our consecration to the Lord. We don't consecrate instruments, though they should be set aside, and though they ought to be sanctified and set apart for the Lord's work. We don't do things visually to reveal our consecration of a building or the consecration of what we serve the Lord with, though we have services of dedication. This building, I'm sure, was dedicated. I'm sure that some of these instruments are up here were dedicated when this building was completed, and these pews, and this building probably had a service of dedicating it, which means this building has been set apart, this building was sanctified, this is going to have a primary purpose of worshiping the Lord and following the Lord and obeying the Lord and sending forth the gospel. This church was, it's here for a purpose. It's consecrated. God wants us to be consecrated. And the Apostle Paul reveals those steps of consecration that brought him to the place where it was a very element in his life for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things about this experience in the life of the Apostle Paul. First of all, we realize that Paul became a Christian in Acts chapter 9. Look at it with me, please. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired him letters of Damascus in the synagogues, that if he found any of that way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he sojourned, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard the voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul is about to have a confrontation. Paul is about to face-to-face experience of seeing the one in whom he is persecuted. You know, people need to come to have a face-to-face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to confront them with the way they're living. Somebody needs to confront them the direction they're going. He thought he was doing a favor to God by having Christians put in prison and Christians beaten and even Christians martyred and killed in the name of God. And we know that Paul was on the wrong road. He's going the wrong direction. And God intervened in his life, and he was introduced to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how he's introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's knocked to the ground. And this Saul, this exalted name and this exalted person is knocked to the ground. And the Lord brings him to a state in a condition of humility, as it has to be in every person's life to get saved. He finds himself on his face. Then he asks this question, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. Now there's three things about that Paul learns here. First of all, Paul's recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul's recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He asked the question, Who art thou, Lord? Now that's a powerful word. That's a powerful indication. That's a powerful way in which an individual was to be addressed, Lord. Now sometimes it could be an earthly master. It could be a slave owner. It could be called a Lord. But he's addressing him as Jehovah. He's addressing him as the Lord God. He's confronted with Jesus Christ, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And so here's his first experience of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, there's such a thing in our country, and there's such a thing in the land called Lordship Salvation, which sets up a premise that an individual, when they get saved, now we know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we know that salvation is by a free gift of God. It's by the grace of God. It's not something we merit or deserve. We are saved by faith, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. We know that. It's not plus something. It's not plus some works. It's not plus baptism. It's not plus church membership. It's not plus serving. The truth is that God's given us something that's free, it's complete, it's finished. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to be that every person that's saved ought to acknowledge Him as Lord, not only for salvation, but acknowledge Him as Lord for service. But not, we know not everyone does that. Paul did. Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he gives this indication of the, he gives recognition, Paul gives recognition of his lordship. Now I'm going to say that I think probably that's a major concern, that's a major condition in our life, in the Christian community that's in our country today. I really believe this with all of my heart, folks. I believe there'd be more missionaries going to the field. I believe there'd be more churches planted in our country. I believe there'd be more people witnessing to one another and witnessing the Lord if we understood and gave recognition to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The truth is, the people that need to hear the gospel yet, the people that we contract, that we contact, the neighbors, the family, those individuals that need to hear the gospel, so often they do not hear the gospel because we're negligent not to tell them, not to reveal to them the message of salvation. And often we leave it to another person or leave it to someone else having the responsibility to witness to that loved one or witness to that neighbor or that friend or that person we work with because we do not see it as an obligation. We sense that we do that when we feel like do it. We're inspired to witness. Or, you know, when somebody, we get news that somebody's sick or dying that we work with or our relatives are sick, somehow we, at that moment, we sense that I need to get to that person. Somebody's got to give them the gospel. Somebody has to tell them. What if they die in that state of mind? And so we're more prone to do something by a reaction of concern and the urgency. My loved one's going to die. My mother's going to die. My father's going to die. And so we do something in a state of urgency. But that isn't why we should do it. We should do it because of their condition. We should do it because the Lord has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, witnessing and presenting the gospel is an act of obedience. It's not an act of inspiration. It's not an act of somebody's gifted to do it and the other people are not. Truth is, God would have all of us do that. There is a great need of the recognition of the lordship of Christ. Now, we know that in the Bible there are individuals that refuse to recognize that the Lord deserved to be the Lord of their life. Think of what Pharaoh said when Moses went to him and commanded that the people be let go, that they might be able to worship the Lord. Remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And the truth is, that's the response that so many would give in the world today. Who is the Lord? Paul used these words, "Who art thou, Lord?" He was not challenging. He really wanted to know who the Lord was. He had come to a place where he was confronted, and he recognizes the lordship of Jesus Christ. That led him to something that I think is very important. It led him to an unchallenged surrender to his place in his life. If you haven't, maybe some young person, if you write this down, it led him to an unchallenged surrender to his place, speaking of the Lord, to the Lord's place in his life. Jesus made it very clear, God made it very clear that we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. He made it very clear that God is to be first and have first place in our life. That is permeated in the Old Testament. We're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy mind and with all thy soul. He is to be in first place. An unchallenged surrender to His place in His life. Now every missionary, I say every missionary, I would hope that every missionary, and certainly the ones that are being presented, there's a time in their life where they recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ, that He is Lord, and it came to the place where it is for me to live is Christ. He recognized the lordship of Christ. Secondly, Paul's response to the lordship in verse 6 of chapter 9 says, "And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" His response to the lordship was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And he reveals an unconditional surrender to his purpose in his life. There's a book that was written in recent years, The Purpose-Driven Life. And it's become quite a phenomenon in our, and I'm not promoting it. I don't know if there's anybody here that has read it, or I'm certainly not promoting it. But you know, it seems kind of strange that people have to go read a book from a man to find the purpose for life. God's Word is very clear. We don't have to guess what the purpose of life is. God had a purpose for Paul's life, and Paul learned what that purpose was. He learned what that purpose was, but the first step in learning what the purpose of God was, that he surrendered his life to the Lordship of God. He gave recognition to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that brought him to a place of responding correctly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He was willing, and he was willing to do what Lord wanted him to do. Now there are young people in this room tonight. You're listening to preaching. And you've listened to lots of preaching. You've listened to your preacher. You've listened to missionaries. And maybe just you are at a point in your life that you don't know exactly what you're going to do with the rest of your life. And God may be doing something to draw you to Himself, to get you to a place where you'll surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's been many years ago. And I worked about 200, I think maybe not even 200 miles from here. How far is Detroit, Michigan, or Oak Park, Michigan? And Jim Boston's back there. I worked with his dad for many years in the automobile industry in an engineering firm in Oak Park, Michigan. And we were serving the Lord in our local New Testament church. And my wife and I were actively doing what we believe the Lord had us do the rest of our life, raising our family in that place, raising our family in that church. And then the Lord did something in my heart and brought me to the realization, and my wife to her realization, that possibly we're not doing what the Lord would have us do with the rest of our life. And it was that experience of praying to the Lord and saying, Lord, don't give us peace until we're doing what you want us to do with the rest of our lives. That brought a great interruption in our lives, brought us to a place. You know, it brought us to a place of surrendering to the Lordship of Christ, and it changed our direction. And you know what it did? It affected our witness. It affected us. It affected us in the way in which no other way could have affected us in the furtherance of the gospel. We became more conscientious of the lost, and we became more active in witnessing to people. Long before I was ever a pastor, God pressed on my heart that this is a part of the Christian life. And we began witnessing to individuals we worked with and neighbors. There was a man that I worked with in the automobile industry years ago. His name was Dean Smith. Dean Smith had been an individual inquisitive about the things of the Lord, and yet he did not know the Lord. And through a number of major events, he had an injury, and I went to see him at his home after he got home from the hospital. My wife and I went to the home that night, and through the introduction of the gospel and talking to him about the gospel, giving him the gospel and giving his wife the gospel, and their five boys eventually trusted the Lord. That night, Dean Smith trusted the Lord as a Savior. I did not know he was going to do that night, but he did. But my point is this. My point is that until we come to the place where we recognize that Jesus Christ is to be Lord of our lives, it's not likely that we will surrender to what the Lord would have us do. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? The last thing that we see about the Apostle Paul was this, the realization of his Lordship. And the realization brought him to this condition, an unhindered surrender to go any place in the world. I listened to Brother Tharp tonight as he talked about, before the service, talking about how did you know the Lord has called you to Ireland. And he told me how he had a desire and an interest in Ireland, and how he surrendered. He used that word, how he surrendered to the Lord, and how the Lord began to work in his heart, brought him to the place where he knew it, he was going to go. You know, I think the Lord shows us what we're going to do, and he shows us where we're going to go when we've come to the place where we've surrendered our life and we've given him the keys to our life. We've given him the right to rule our life, and we've come to the place, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Find a missionary. Find a Christian servant anywhere in the world, and you'll find they've had some experience of surrendering their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I hope tonight that you and I have had that experience, and I hope if you've not, that you will tonight say, Lord. You see, we're either those that are sending, as it's been mentioned, we're either sending that the gospel be delivered, or we're going to deliver it personally. May God show us tonight that we have an integral part together in sending forth the gospel and the furtherance of the gospel. You see, not only the missionary needs to be consecrated to the Lord, those people that sit in the pew, we need to be consecrated to the Lord, that our intensity to be as great as those that are sending the gospel or taking the gospel to another place. Our prayer is tonight that God will help us to realize that we have an obligation to the Lord to surrender to Him and yield our life for the purpose of the furtherance of the gospel. Our Heavenly Father, use the preaching, use the music, use the presentation of the missionaries. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would see the Apostle Paul with his great desire for the furtherance of the gospel.